Well, if you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. And yeah, Ezekiel. At least they didn't turn to Song of Solomon, right? Amen? But Ezekiel is, you know, often a book that people look at and go, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on in there. There's a lot of interesting things. There's a lot of difficult things. There's a lot of things to ponder, to think about. There's some descriptions that, again, will just kind of make you wonder about the things of God. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, this is a very common passage that a lot of people know about what happened with Ezekiel. This is the account of the Valley of Dry Bones. And in this passage, all the way through verse 14, Ezekiel is being shown something by the Lord. He's being taught. And the reason he's being taught is so that he can go and tell the nation of Israel as well. You know, during this time, there was a lot of false stuff that was coming up. There were people that were talking about, rising up because Israel is in captivity. They're talking about all these different things. But it comes down to some very basic principles. And as we've been talking about questions that God asks a question of Ezekiel here that really, honestly, we need to kind of consider ourselves. And it's not one that you would normally think. It's not like some of the other ones that right out of the gate can be convicting. The questions about where did you doubt? Where is your faith? Things of that nature that might be a little more piercing. This one is the subtle question. This is the question that when you begin to analyze it and you begin to meditate on it, you find that God is really showing something to Ezekiel to get him to think, but it is preserved for us so that we can think as well. And we need to kind of think on what God is teaching in this principle, in this passage. Verse 3, this is the question that we're going to see in Ezekiel chapter 37. Here's the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Can these bones live? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for our time that we can come and we can worship you this morning. We can engage in your word to be taught, your Holy Spirit showing us these principles and teaching us. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft, ready to be convicted, ready to be challenged, ready to be comforted. And Lord, I just, again, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us, that we get to come here, assemble, and just learn of you all together. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And I pray that this time would be honoring, pleasing, and glorifying to you. I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This passage is a very important one for Israel. The context that we see here is obviously Israel is in bondage. God has come to Ezekiel to prophesy. Ezekiel winds up using many illustrations. And again, as I often refer to Ezekiel, he is kind of, if you will, the leader of object lessons. You use object lessons when you teach, and sometimes you use that when you're teaching children. Sometimes you use it when teaching adults. I don't think that God has ever let anybody in here to use an object lesson or some of the object lessons that Ezekiel has had to do. And praise God for that. Because, again, some people would probably look at us the same way they were looking at Ezekiel. And when I look at these things, this is another illustration. And theologians have debated for some time what valley this is. people have talked about, you know, well, it's this valley and it's that valley and so on and so forth. And people began to talk about, well, whose bones are these in the first place? Well, who do they belong to? You know, and again, you know, people are saying, well, Ezekiel was in captivity over in Babylon and in that area. Did he get transported back over to Israel, or was it a place that was over there in that area? I mean, there's so many different things that we can think about where it is, but that's almost irrelevant to the conversation. Because it's very clear that the illustration of whose bones they are representing is the nation of Israel. And when we think about this passage and we think about what is going on, I want us to think about this is where bones and bodies have been dumped. They have not been buried the way that they're supposed to. They haven't been put in tombs. They haven't been dealt with. They're just put out there and they've been shoved into this valley and they are just left there to rot. And eventually, as all of the soft tissue degrades and is no longer there, you've got these sun bleached bones that are even dry on the inside. If you've ever seen bones that get left out, sometimes, you know, a dog will get one and leave it outside and it just gets there and sun bleached. And the inside of it eventually just becomes hard and brittle. That soft marrow that is in there is gone. Those things are no longer there. And what we find very clearly in this passage is that's the bones that are there. There's nothing holding them together anymore. With our bones, we have the things that, you know, ligaments and tendons and all this connective tissue that holds it together, that makes it function, that makes it work the way that God designed it. None of that exists on these bones. They're just bones. Just bones. There's no hope of life anywhere in these. And what this represents is Israel's helplessness and hopelessness. Why? Because Israel's in big trouble. Israel has gone to idolatry. Israel has fallen in love with itself. Israel is, if you will, has become narcissistic and sits there and, if you will, glorifies itself and lifts itself up. And as Paul points out, seeking its own righteousness instead of God's. And this is what's left of them. Nothing but dry bones. I've been to, you know, several different conferences and speaking engagements and things of that nature. And sometimes there are just some messages and some lectures and some things that are just, I mean, they are dry. And you're clawing for any scrap of anything. And at some point in time, you're sitting there, you know, forcing your eyes open. And you probably look like some, you know, crazed person sitting in the back as you're just trying to focus as hard as you can because it's so dry. And I'll tell you, that's all that was coming out of Israel. All the false doctrine, all the false prophets, there was just dryness. But there was a want for something more. There was a want for something more. Because again, we see that in verse 11 there, there's the cry that comes out that God talks about of Israel, where it says, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And while these bones sit there and say that what they're looking for is they're looking for life. They're looking for something to live for. They're looking for something that is going to lead them into what needs to be done. Lead them into those promises that they are expecting. Lead them into all of that. And they have not found it in themselves. Even down into their marrow of those bones, it's nothing but dryness. It's nothing but dryness. And in this passage, God asks Ezekiel that question. Can these bones live? And we can reflect back on this and look at these principles, and there's a couple of things that we need to look at. The first part of this principle is to ask that question because it reveals the very nature of God and who He is. And again, regardless of whoever owns these bones at this point in time, it's very evident and it's very clear that there is a need with Israel. They need resurrection. They need restoration. They need revival. And we find those things very clearly in this passage as God works with these bones to show Ezekiel what's going to happen. What is going to take place? We see the bones coming together here in this passage, and where he's talking to him, he says, prophesy, in verse 4, and again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And again, I want you to keep in mind that verse 4. What Ezekiel is supposed to tell these bones is to what? Hear the word of the Lord. Do you remember a time maybe when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You heard that you couldn't save yourself? You heard that your situation was hopeless and helpless? You heard the situation and the circumstances of which you were lost? But then the gospel of Jesus Christ is told to you, how you can have forgiveness of sins, how you can be saved from sin and your death that is imminent, that you can actually have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there was life. But it was hearing those words of life. It was hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was hearing the words of God. And we find here that this is necessary for Israel to do is that they need to start hearing. They need to start listening. Look, this situation that is being described here is still very much like Israel today. They're still a valley of dry bones. And people talk about, well, Israel's restored. No, it's not. Well, Israel's resurrected. No, it's not. Why is that? Because there's no life. There's no spirit-filled life. There's no revival in Israel. It's dead. And this question that is being asked here is, can these bones live? That brings about this idea and the concept of the Lord doing the work. The Lord is the one that is going to do this because it's from the word of the Lord. And obviously there's the implication of Jesus Christ here. Israel will never be what God intended it to be until they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. He can never be their King. We see here, as he says this, to prophesy, and what begins to happen. And in verse 6, he says, as he says in you know, the previous verses, that they're going to live. But in verse 6, he says, I will lay sinews upon you. I will bring fresh flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And as he begins to do this and he prophesies and all of these things happen in verse 10 where they begin to live and they stand as this great army that is there. But what happens in the previous part is in verse 7, as Ezekiel follows through with all of this, there's something that happens before that life. What happens, it says, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. That has got to be a sight to see. I'd be like, whoa. I mean, Ezekiel already saw some pretty strange stuff. Amen? That would be something. And honestly, I don't think Hollywood would even do that justice at all. I mean, you're standing there and you're prophesying to these bones, and then all of a sudden you see, you know, they start coming together. By the way, you remember that song? The hip bone connected to the knee bone. All that type of stuff. You ever wonder where that came from? Ezekiel. Them bones, dry bones. Where'd that come from? Ezekiel. Don't tell me people don't know. I look at that and I go, man, that's an amazing thing to think about. And just to see that would just be absolutely one of the most awe-inspiring things. And the only way that's going to happen is by God. So what is he doing here? As we see everything starting to come together, we see bone being connected with his bone, meaning that all of the bones that were there were going to the right person and the right bone and so on and so forth, because they'd been scattered about, probably mauled by animals and picked clean and all of these things blown around. And here you've got this little part of a phalange coming over here and connecting, you know, with a metal tarsal and all of this stuff. And you're like, what? All of them come together. And there the bones are all together. And then sinew begins to form around them. And the ligaments and the tendons and the soft tissues and the muscle and the nerves and all of the circulatory system begins to form all the way around these bones. And while there's the restoration there's this resurrection that's starting to happen. But there's still no life in them, as he says. And it isn't until God breathes in them that there's life. Now, that breath, obviously, and that wind is often, you know, a typology of the Spirit of God. Throughout Scripture, you can make some of those connotations in there about the wind and things, about the Spirit of God moving and the way that he operates. And again, you know, he's not seen, but there's definitely something that you see as a result of it. The wind can be felt. The wind can, you can see the reactions to wind and trees swaying and leaves flying and things of that nature, but you don't see it yourself. And the Spirit of God moving in such a way, it's just an amazing thing to think about. As God's doing this for revival purposes. Can this be done by man's ability? No. Remember the whole cryogenic phase? People freezing their bodies for the hope that they'd get thawed out? Like a steak? and then revived? Because someday medical science would be able to do that? No, let's put it this way. If you're dead, you're dead. Like, well, what about those people that come back? Well, they weren't dead yet. I mean, the only one that can resurrect is God. We talk about the resurrections, and we've talked about them before. That's only because of the power of the Lord and what he does. And I understand the devil has capabilities of doing some weird stuff with human bodies. But to understand this, it's very clear that these things are all being done by God's ability, not man's. Can this be done scientifically? I mean, you can put them together, but you can't grow tissue the way it's supposed to. Look, I understand everybody's talking about 3D printed stuff and growing things in labs with cells and stem cells and some weird stuff. And there's some weird science that's going on right now about stuff like that. And I understand that, but science has yet to be able to do this. From a medical, clinical perspective, they're dead. They can no longer be revived. This is beyond any hope because there is nothing there except just a bunch of dry bones. So medically, it's not even impossible. No, you know what? With man, it is impossible to do. Only God can do this. God is showing Ezekiel here that what is not possible with man, what is not possible with the nation itself, what it is not possible with the so-called prophets of the day, none of that is going to give any hope to Israel. None of them is going to give any life to this nation unless God is involved in every single action. The bringing of it together, the binding of it together, the breathing of life into them. Unless God is doing that, nothing is going to be done. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Keep your place there in Ezekiel. Over to the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter, chapter 11, and Solomon is talking about certain proverbs and principles and things that he's seen and things that he's made observations of in his time, in his life. One of the things he says here in verse 5, he says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit." What does that mean? Man doesn't have a full understanding or grasp of what human life is like. I mean, you know, they can kind of put their finger on it, but they have no way that how that works. How does life begin? You know, we've got some pretty amazing technology today, and somehow, some way, they were able to capture the point at which a human egg is fertilized. And what happened? There was a flash of light. Oh. John chapter 1. Go read John chapter 1. He is the light of all. And you're sitting there going, whoa. Can man do that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Solomon's saying, what? Why? I have no idea. You ask the scientists that saw it, what did they say? We have no idea. You ask the doctors that were looking at that, and you know, all of the biologists and everybody that's got, you know, all of these, you know, degrees and these letters and alphabets behind their name. And what did they go? Well, I don't know. What is Solomon, the wisest man in the world? What does he say? I don't know. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. I mean, you think about that for a moment. We can sit there and can say, oh, well, I see the cell division. Remember cell division? Yeah. Here's a test of how much you paid attention in elementary school. What is that process called? Ah, very good. Some of you paid attention. Some of you are like, my what? What about my toes? But you know, you think about this for a moment. How does that even work? You just looked at the book and the book told you, and you're like, I need to study this so I get an A on my test. But still, even they, the biologists and everyone else, they look at that and they go, we know it happens. The mechanical nature of it, the scientific nature, we're not sure yet. Well, Solomon's got an answer for you. And the answer is, I don't know. And you know what? It's okay. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. I mean, again, there's volumes that I don't know. You talk about the Word of God, I still don't know a lot. I don't think anybody that sat here and studied the Word of God for, say, even 80 years of their life would sit there and then say, "Go, I know." None of them. But look at what he says. You don't know how life starts. You don't know how cells split apart and grow. He says, even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. How did God do this in Ezekiel? I don't know. This is what I do know. He did it. He did it. And I want us to think about that for a moment. Go over to the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to read these parallel passages. And again, a parallel passage is one of those passages that you find in one book, and then you find it again in another book, and then you can find it again in another book. And a lot of the Gospels are set up that way. Some of the accounts, they differ because God is communicating certain things. It's not that somebody wrote it down wrong or had the, you know, a different impression of what went on. It's, that's how God's communicating certain thoughts that are in context of that passage and that principle and that book that he's teaching from. That being said, we have one passage here in Matthew chapter 19. And when Matthew chapter 19, he says this in verse 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, with God all things are possible." Well, what's the context? What's the question? They ask the question up there in verse 25, who then can be saved? Because he's saying you can't do that even if you're a rich man. There's no way you can do that. As a matter of fact, sometimes that physical wealth is a hindrance to those that can see, or to those that need to see things spiritually. And you know what that is? That's a condemnation of Israel. Was Israel rich? Oh man, they had been given everything. Yeah. But was there, because of their heart, they weren't going to get to that point. And you know, they kind of in exasperation of like, well, who then can get there? Who then can get into heaven? Who then can get into the kingdom? Who can get into the kingdom of God? Who then can do these things? And God's making it very clear. It's not about who can get there. It's a matter of God getting you there. It's God that does it. You cannot save yourself. That is the power of God. How does that happen? How does that work? As Solomon said, I don't know, but it happens. What is the mechanism of what goes on and how it looks when a person trusts Christ as their Savior? I don't know. All I can tell you is I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I believe what he said, and I know that there is something that is there. I know his spirit works. I've seen the hand of God. I've seen these things. I know for a fact I am saved because of what God said when he said, I wrote these things so that you would know that you have eternal life. I look at this here, and I see this passage, and it just stands out. With men, it is this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How can that rich man enter in? By God. Take a look at the parallel passage over in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10. You know, it's interesting when you start looking at parallel passages, and as I've said time and time again, one of the things that God does with repetition is this, is he wants to get you to the point of where you understand that principle. When you're teaching your children or you're teaching a coworker a new process or whatever it is you're instructing an individual to do, what do you have to do? Repetition, 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 repetition. Talking about the spark plugs. You show somebody how to change a spark plug. You show them the wrench. You show them where they're located on the car. You show them the socket that goes in. You show them how to pull the plug wire. You show them how to put that on there. You show them how to operate the ratchet. You pull it out and they look at it. And then you say, do all the rest of the 11 if you got a V12. If you have a V12, have fun with that. But you're pulling all the rest of them, right? You do the one because you know, and you want to see how they do it. And as they start fumbling, and you're like, no, remember, do this. And they're like, oh, okay. And then they move to the next one, and you're like, remember. God does this when he repeats himself. He's saying to us, as you're reading through your Bible, remember? What does he say in verse 27? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Yeah. Word a little different, but communicating the same thing. Ezekiel, can those bones live? Ezekiel's going, I can't do that. Only you know, God. Only you can do that. Only you know what's needed. Only you know how to put them back together. Could you imagine somebody just hands you a pile of bones and says, put together the skeleton, and you're like, what? And then you start looking at the bones and you're like, I don't even know what piece this is. This has got to be an extra. Amen. And you're like, just toss it to the side. I don't know what it is. It's possible with God, though. Take a look at the parallel passage in Luke, Luke 18. Luke 18. Here again, we see this being repeated, Luke 18. Luke 18, and in verse 37, what does he say? Or excuse me, 37:27. He says this, Luke 18:27, the things which are impossible with men are what? Possible with God. Now, the first principle that I want us to understand, you're like, you're only on point one. I want you to understand this. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know where you are mentally. I don't know where you are emotionally. But I want you to know this. God knows. Is it possible that a man can come along and help heal your wounds? Is it possible that man can come along and help you grow spiritually? Is it possible that men can come along and if you will, get you to a point of where there's revival in your life? No. Does God use men to kind of do some things? Yeah. But who's doing the work? God is. God is. Whatever happens in your life, I want to tell you this. It may look like an impossible situation. It may look like that there is no hope and that it is helpless and you're just like I'm done. I've done that sometimes in my life where I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know why I was trying. Lord, forgive me for even thinking that I could do this. It's not possible with me, but it is possible with you, God. It is possible with you. Three times he says this. With men, it's not possible. But with God, it is. One of the things that you always want to communicate when you're counseling with a person is this. And if you're ever in a position where you can give counsel to another person, make sure that you keep this at the forefront of your mind. They need hope. You go back over there to the book of Ezekiel in 37, And he says in that verse 11, it says, our hope is lost. When people come for counseling, it is because they have their hope lost. They need hope. And you know what? They don't need a bunch of words of men. They don't need Freud. They don't need Rogers. They don't need Jung. They don't need any of that psychological garbage. You know what they need? They need the Word of God to live. That he says in verse 4. That book is the only book that will give you hope. I've read a lot of books. As I said, I've read Origin of Species. You want to talk about dry? Ugh. Was there hope in it? No. It just left more questions. I've read the Quran. Is there hope in it? No, there is not. I've read other books of men. I've studied psychology. I've looked at all of those theories and all of those things. And you know what I find? They don't offer any hope, but God does. Whenever there's counseling, you always offer them hope. What does that mean? You take them back to the Word of God and you say, this is where your hope is. This is where you stay. This is where you need to be. This will bring resurrection. This will bring restoration. This will bring revival in your life. People bring in all these pastors sometimes and these evangelists in the hope of revival of a church. And we've seen those revival meetings and things like that. And you know what it is? A lot of times it's just a bunch of emotionalism. Revival comes when people use this to decide and discern and to choose in their life. That's when revival happens. Till then, it's just nothing. Till then, it's just a bunch of bodies laying there that have no breath. The second part that we look at with this is that as these all come together and they're, you know, they're mechanically and bodily restored and made whole, there was still no life. There was the need for the Spirit of God to work in them. You take a look at this second principle, and in verse 30, or chapter 37, and in verse 6, he says, down towards the last part, put breath in you, and ye shall live. You take a look at verse 8, it says at the last part, but there was no breath in them. You take a look at verse 9 where he says, talks about prophesying to them and says, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And verse 10, again, it says, and breath came into them and they lived. And in verse 14, in the conclusion of the illustration, it says in verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you and ye shall live. Over and over and over again, all of these things show that it is God that is doing it. It is God that is putting breath in them. It is life that is needed. The principle that we see throughout all of this is this understanding, going back to verse 4, that they need to hear the word of the Lord. Because it is the word of the Lord that the Spirit uses to move and to bring life into people. In verse 14, it ends with this, talking about where it says, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. It's the word of the Lord doing it, and it's the work of the Lord doing it. It's His Spirit. Turn to one passage here over there in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11. We know from study, Hebrews 11 deals with the subject of faith. It gives the definition of faith in verse 1. In throughout the whole passage and throughout the whole the chapter, it gives the context of where faith is being used, how faith is used, what faith is built on, all of these things. And we find as a definition, as you go through chapter 11, you walk away with an understanding that faith is believing God at His word and obeying it. And then when you believe it and you obey it, here's the important part about faith. That it is not just a matter of hearing, but it is a matter of doing. You can't do the work of the Lord unless there is life in you. What work does a dead body do? Not much. You ever been on a job site or you ever been in an office where you're pretty sure your coworkers are dead? Where you ask the question, what exactly are you doing? There's no work being done. Lazy. Slothful. Sluggard. Void of understanding. What does he say here in verse 6? This is a powerful verse. This is a verse we should have memorized. This is a verse that we should hold dear to our hearts. And where it says, but without faith, it is what?
Impossible.
To please Him. It is impossible to please Him. Well, who's Him? God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You have to believe what He says. You have to believe He is what He says He is. and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. You know what happens when you believe? You get life. You know what the reward is? You get a life. You get a life that pleases God. You get a life that is going to be purposed to fill the will of God. You get something other than just walking around this life hoping for something that may never materialize. It's very different. Well, where does faith come from? Well, we know Romans 10, 17 says exactly where it comes from. Faith cometh by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. So where does faith come from? Why? What faith must necessarily have what? The word of God. If the word of God is not there, there is no faith. There is no life in Israel if there is no word of God. There is no life in you if there is no word of life. You need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Without him, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a life. And in order to live that life, you need the Word of God to do the things according to faith. Where does faith come from? It comes from God. It comes from hearing as His Word. Where does hearing, or how does hearing work? It works by the Spirit. What does He do? We know from 1 John chapter 5 that what, or chapter 2, what does He do? He teaches us from the Word of God. The purpose behind the Holy Spirit, and if you will, part of His job description is what? As Christ said, is to point to the Word. What does the Holy Spirit do? He's always going to point to the Word. When somebody says, well, the Spirit told me to do it, I'm always like, okay, does it match this? If not, wrong Spirit.
Right.
You're at the wrong rally. That's all I'm going to say. But very clearly, you need to listen to the right Spirit.
Amen.
And the only way that you're going to know it's the right Spirit is if you know this book. And you know what's going to happen? It's great how that goes hand in hand and how the Spirit teaches you from the Word and the Word's talking to you about the Spirit and all these things. And it's different. And it's not just some sort of weird experience. It's not some sort of like weird emotional thing. It's God working in you where you see a change in your life and a change in your heart and a change in the way you think. Romans 12. What do we see here? Look, if there's no word, there can be no faith. If there is no faith, there is no pleasing God. If there is no pleasing God, I want to tell you this, there's no life. There's no life. This question that God asks Ezekiel is very pertinent to us to think about. I want us to think about this morning. Whatever situation you've got going on in your life, I want you to ask this question. Is it possible for you to fix it? No. Is it possible to do the things that are impossible? The answer is no. And one thing that I want to point out very clearly is this. The only way it's going to be possible is if you allow the Word of God to be worked into your heart, to be grown by the Spirit, to be pruned by the Spirit, to bring forth the fruit God wants. That's what Israel needs to understand. It's what we need in our lives. You're looking for a revival? You want to see something happen in a church? Start stuffing this in there. This will change your life. There is only one way to get true revival. It's not through experience. It's through the personal walk with your Savior where He is showing you the life that He purchased, the way He wants it lived. That's what it's about. Can these bones live? Only by God's power. Can I get through this difficulty? Only by God's power. Can I be restored? Only by God's power. Can I have life? Only by God's power. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. And Lord, I thank you so much for an opportunity to hear from your word, to reflect on this question that you asked Ezekiel, that we could even ask ourselves, that we can take the principle that we see here about realizing that things are impossible with us, but all things are possible with you. How do we know? We can't even begin to describe how things work. But the one thing that we do know is that with you working, that is the possibility. And I pray, Lord, that here this morning we would think about it, that we would meditate on it, that we would be comforted by it, and Lord, at the same time, challenged to get more of the Word of God in us so that we would live to be what you desire us to be. And Lord, again, I'm just so thankful that you teach us, so thankful that you guide us, so thankful that you use us in such a way, Lord, to please you and bring you glory, honor, and praise, that you would use these simple, humble vessels. And Lord, may we be those empty vessels that are filled with what you want, that we bring forth and pour those things that you pour into us out to other people. I thank you again, Lord, for teaching us, for guiding us. With our heads closed and our head bowed and our eyes still closed, I want to, you know, ask the question, if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, would you do that today? Without Him, there is no life. God did not design you to live a life without Him. He designed you to have a relationship with Him. And He wants to. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, so that we can be reconciled with Him. Because our sin has put us at odds with Him. It's made us His enemy. But God's love, as it says in Romans 5:8, was demonstrated. It was shown. It was commended. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died on that cross for our sins. But He didn't remain dead after He shed His blood. He rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And He did all of that to give you eternal life, to give you forgiveness of sins. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, in a moment when we start singing, just come forward. Somebody will take and show you from the Bible how you can have salvation from your sins, from an eternal torment and punishment that God doesn't want you to go to. Just come. If you're here today, Christian, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, I've been trying a lot on my own. There's no way Ezekiel was putting those things together. When God asked him that question, his response was, Lord, only you know. And there's great surrender with that. How am I going to get through this? Lord, only you know. How am I going to get restored? Lord, only you know. Lord, how am I going to get my life back? Lord, only you know. If you got to get something taken care of today, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that. If you need help, you need assistance, we're here to help you. Just come and say, hey, I need some counseling. I need some help. I need to get this stuff taken care of. But I know I can't do it. Only God can. Encourage you to come as we sing. Again, Lord, I just thank you for the time. I pray, Lord, that we just please you and honor you by singing your praises during this hymn of invitation. And I ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.